boxers have their fight when they're in the ring and they come into the middle to shake hands or hit gloves, whatever they do, that they stare each other in the eye, and that many boxers know who's going to win by what they see in the other person's eye. And say Mike Tyson has been quoted as saying he knows whether or not he'll win if he sees fear in the other person's face. And he'd certainly see fear in my face if I had to fight him. What about you when you look into the eyes of sin? You see, in the talk that I just gave, and this is why we need to have this section, I've been saying that I want you to put to death sexual immorality, hatred, jealousy, discord, envy, those things, and I want you to bring to life compassion, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness. But of course, in putting to death sin, it's one thing to say it, and you can sit there nodding in agreement, but yet we can persist in our sins, don't we? And this is a very important discussion that we're going to have now. That is, what can you expect as a Christian regarding sin in your life? What is it that you can expect? All right, that's what we're looking at. So it's very important tonight. Because in our struggle for holiness, and it is a struggle, we've got to have the right expectation. Otherwise we're going to be disappointed or we're going to be deluded. So let's have a look here. We'll just very briefly look at what we can expect. Verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is a complex bit of scripture, but yet, if we look at it, this first verse, it's straightforward, that if you live by the Spirit of God, then you will not gratify the cravings of the sinful nature. So it's very positive. Paul's not saying that you're going to be conquered by sin. Paul's saying that if you live by the Spirit of God, you won't follow the sinful way. Now, what does he mean, to live by the Spirit? To live by the Spirit is to live by the gospel. Because the great thing about Jesus is that he has come to give us his Spirit. And as you believe the gospel, you receive the Spirit of God. That was one of the promises of the Old Testament. You'll be looking at that tomorrow in Ezekiel 30, where God promised to give his people his Spirit so that they could live for him. And so this is the promise that we've got, that God has given us his Holy Spirit through the gospel, so that we can live for him. And the promise is that if we live by the Spirit, if we live by the way of the gospel, walking in the way of the gospel, then we will not follow the ways of sin. But yet have a look at verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. So yes, it is true that we've received the Spirit of God so that we are no longer slaves to sin and we don't need to sin. But yet we still see that the sinful desires are still part of who we are, and that these desires are in conflict with each other. So that just whereas the desires of sin are to condemn us and to destroy us and to do what's unholy, so too, the Spirit of God, his desires are to give us life and obedience and holiness. And so we find that Christians have got this struggle within them. And that what you should expect as a Christian regarding sin is this: that you will struggle with sin in your life and you will be victorious over it. You will win. You will defeat sin in your life. There is no sin in your life that can bind you down. But you will struggle with the desires in your own heart until the day you go to be with the Lord. Let me give you an illustration. You're a soldier. You've got your sword. the Christian life is in the thick of the battle. Now, you're a good soldier. You're going to win. When you take up the fight, you win. But you are always fighting. All right? So that's how we understand sin in the Christian life. There is no sin that can bind us down, but yet the war is on. The war is not over. And so there'll be times when you go back in the battle, there may be times when you get hit or you're not fighting as you should. But the promise of God is that the Holy Spirit will make you victorious. But yet it's a struggle that you win as you persevere in it. All right? Now, that's my introduction as to what we can expect. What I'm going to do now is get us to look at false views that are common in Christianity, which don't say what I've just said. Well, I've said that the Spirit of God will give you victory over sin, that no sin will hold you down, but that it's a struggle that you must fight. All right? And that's what we can expect, to be victorious as we struggle against sin. So it's always going to be there, but we struggle against it. I want us to look at some other views now. Can you just discuss with the person beside you, see under point one, under hopeless sinner, just discuss that phrase there. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Can you just discuss that with the person beside you? Ah, sorry, that's a big mistake there, isn't it? Put in an N apostrophe T. So Christians aren't perfect. Thank you. Christians aren't perfect. Okay, I want to hear what you were saying. Now, what comments do you want to make? I've actually seen this as a bumper bar sticker. Have people ever seen this bumper bar sticker? You know, you get bumper bar stickers, honk if you love Jesus or something. This was a common bumper bar sticker in the good old 80s, and as some of you are wearing UGG boots, you may want to go and get one of these bumper bar stickers. This phrase, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. What do you want to say about that?
Well, we aren't perfect, that's right.
We aren't perfect? Yep. We are forgiven. So you're pretty happy with that bumper bar sticker?
We're not just forgiven,
Not just forgiven, yep. Keep going, Sholay.
That's all there is. That it's not going to hurt us. Like, never
going to
be perfect, but that it kind of gives us a loophole out that we don't have to try at all.
Do people sort of feel that there?
It's not so catchy, but you could go, Christians will be perfect in Christ, but we don't live up to it yet.
Yeah. You could. It could be a really long one. And, of course, you wouldn't get it straight, and it'd go up over the edge like that, and it's not a good bumper bar sticker because it is a bit of a cop-out. It's saying, well, we're not perfect, and it's almost like the excuse. Christians aren't perfect, we're just forgiven. We're not just forgiven. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God. And we cannot have that I'm a hopeless sinner attitude. You must not have that as a Christian. When God calls you to holiness, it's because you can live a holy life. It's because by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can now live for God to please God. Several times, in the book of Colossians and in Ephesians, we're told that we are to live lives to please the Lord. So you must never say, I am just forgiven. Because you've got the Spirit of God so that you can now live for God. And it's Christians aren't perfect, yes, but I want to say we are empowered by the Spirit of God to live a holy life. Okay, now the opposite of this is one called perfectionism. There's the hopeless sinner of, you know, I'm a hopeless sinner, therefore there's no use even trying. There's the opposite of that, which is called perfectionism. And perfectionism is where you say, well, I've got the Spirit of God. I live the perfect life. I've got the Spirit of God living me. I don't sin anymore. And that there are these movements which come from time to time called the holiness movements, where people concentrate on being holy, and the leaders of them will say that very often in the past they've said that they are now perfect, they are no longer sinning. Now the problem with perfectionism, of course, is that it doesn't live up to the reality of the struggle within our own life. And so what happens in the perfectionist movements is that they actually lower God's standard. So, see, if you actually think that you're living a perfect life, then what's actually happened is that you've lowered God's standard so that you can now say, well, yeah, I'm keeping all of that. And so in the perfectionist movements, where people are saying, you know, I'm living the holy life, I've got the secret key or whatever it is, I'm now living the holy life, I no longer sin up, they will inevitably lower the standard in order to maintain that belief, because they can't be hypocritical. So that's another false view. There's the I'm the hopeless sinner, but you can go to the other extreme, I'm perfect, I no longer struggle. The Bible says, you will struggle, but you will win as you struggle. And nothing can hold you down as you struggle. Another view that is on view, and I want you to write this one down, I just thought of this quote. This is for number three. I want you to write this quote. God's commands, this is under legalism, God's commands are all I need to live a holy life. God's commands are all I need to live a holy life. Okay, can you just discuss that amongst yourselves for 1 minute? I'm just giving you a minute for each of these. Now, what comments would you like to make about this phrase? God's commands are all I need to live the holy life. Sorry, Tom?
Israel.
It's a little bit Old Testament.
Yeah, I mean, the Israelites had God's commands and they weren't successful.
Yeah, so the Israelites had God's commands and that didn't seem to work out in holiness. It's very good. Yeah, Francis?
The whole point of Christianity is that however much we try, we can't keep all of God's commands.
Okay.
We need Jesus and the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yeah, you see, in the books of Romans to some degree and Galatians particularly, we see this problem of what's called legalism. And that's where people to some degree let go of the gospel and say, the way that I get holy is through God's commands. And so what I need to know is just to know what God's commands are. But as Tom pointed out for us, the Israelites had God's commands. And what we need is the Spirit of God. We need God to change our hearts. And the Spirit of God only comes to us through the gospel. As Paul says in Galatians, did you receive the gospel through obeying the law or through believing what you heard, through believing the gospel? You see, the holy life comes not from just having God's commands, but it comes from believing the gospel, coming to God, confessing your sins, believing in what Christ has done for you, and then living the holy life. And so the basis of the holy life is the gospel and what God has done for you. Now, yes, we have God's commands. It's not that God's commands are irrelevant. We need them. Keeping God's commands is what we're on about. But yet, it's not all that you need. The basis of what we need is the gospel. We need Jesus to change us and to change the motives of our hearts. And when we let go of the gospel and just start to try to keep God's commands ourselves and forget that we're forgiven in Christ and that it's God's power that allows us to change, when we do that, then we fall under legalism and we lose the power of the holy life. All right. Point four, the next blessing. Can you just discuss point four amongst yourselves there? I'll give you 1 minute. All right, I want to hear what you've thought about that quote there. God has given the church a new blessing. Christians need to get it in order to live the fulfilled Christian life and be holy. Right, what do you think of that type of idea?
Well, I'd say that whenever the Bible talks about the blessings of God, it talks about them having come in the gospel, having come in Jesus. So if you read Ephesians chapter 1, for example,
yep.
Blessings of God have come now in the gospel, every spiritual blessing in Christ.
So we've got every spiritual blessing in Christ?
We've been given everything we need, is it life and godliness?
Yeah, so 2 Peter chapter 1, through his great and precious promises, we've received everything we need for life and godliness. Ben?
It's also saying that up till now, no one else has managed to live the holy and godly.
Yeah. Now, the reason I've brought these up is that I've been a Christian since 1986, by God's grace. And throughout that time, and I became a Christian at university when I was 19. Throughout that time, I've seen many people come along and they say, "You're a Christian, that's great. I'm glad you're a Christian, but there's another blessing from God that you need." And from time to time, they change the names. There's been one called the Toronto Blessing. But there are other ones which come. And the way that they're promoted is that this is the new work of God, and that without this, you are lacking as a Christian. And the problem with them is that there is always another one to come. That's why I've called it the next blessing. Sometimes people used to call them the second blessing. But the problem with calling it the second blessing was that there was another one that came after the second blessing. And the people who promoted the second blessing then had, there was the next blessing, then there was and so there was all these blessings, and you had to keep in step with, you know, where is the Spirit bringing this new blessing? And I think it screams in the face of what the New Testament tells us, that you have received the Holy Spirit. Paul says, did you receive the gospel? Did you receive the Spirit by obeying the law or believing the gospel? When you believe the gospel, you receive the Spirit. And it's through, and it's the Spirit who gives us the power. He is God's power to allow us to live the holy life. And it's through the strength in Him and relying upon Him that we live it. Now, the problem with this and many of these, with many of these problems here, and the reason why I think Christians are open to this, and many Christians believe it, is that it is a struggle. Let's face it, if you're trying to live a holy life, if you're not lazy, you're trying to live the Christian life, it's a struggle. And if someone comes to you and says, "Look, I can make it easier for you," then I tell you, you'll listen to it. My wife and I are run ragged with our children. And if someone comes and says, "We'll do some babysitting," we'll say, "We'll take it. And if you'd like to do that, we'll take it." Because, it's something that is an issue to us. It's something it's a struggle that I'm aware of. And if someone comes to you as a Christian and says, "There's a new way that it's only just come, and you can live the victorious Christian life if you just get this blessing," can you see how that's nice? It's something that you desire because you want to be holy. And you want to get God's blessing to help you. But I want to say, God has given you everything in Jesus. And it is a struggle. And I'm sorry, but there's not going to be a little blessing a big blessing or anything blessing that's going to come to stop that struggle until the Lord Jesus returns. When He comes, yes, the struggle will be over then. But the struggle should be your expectation. And don't fall victim to these people who offer you what you want, but they cannot give it to you. Because the struggle is the way we live now. The next one I want to think about is mysticism and asceticism. These are sort of related. Mysticism is where you try to have out-of-body experiences to really come into contact with the divine. So you see this with yoga, where people will try to meditate and be in a yoga position. So you might be chanting, which it's not quite yoga, but when people are chanting, that's a form of mysticism where you're trying to leave this world and enter into the other world. And there are Christian mystics, there's Sufis in Islam, which is a type of mysticism. There's mystics in Christianity where you try to meditate to leave this world. And it's thought that holiness is by removing yourself from this world to be separated and to be with God. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says that people who go on about their visions and their dreams, he says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize." Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. So this person had the visions. They've had the visions of the other. And their unspiritual mind puffs them up with idle notions. You see, people who go on about leaving this world and being, the greater is what's up there, and that the holiness is what's up there, and that this is a greater spiritual experience, that's not what the holy life is. See, when we looked at Colossians chapter 3, what was the holy life? Not being greedy, being sexually pure. It's very earthy in one sense, isn't it? It's all down here on earth. It's a godly lifestyle, but it's not being involved in idolatry. It's being compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, bearing with one another, loving each other, serving each other. See, it's down here. Holiness is down here. That's what I'm saying. You don't have to have trances or something to experience the holy. I'll move on to six. Now, I'd like you to discuss point six. There is no point. How does the numbers go there? Don't worry about that. Where it says point six, our traditions are the measure of holiness. Can you just discuss that quote? Okay, now we'll finish there. Christians should not dance. Christians should not dance. Does anyone go to a church where this would be the rule? Or no? I've got friends who go to a church where this is an issue. All right. Now, what happens in this case is that the traditions of our church become the measure of holiness. It could be on anything, couldn't it? It could be if you don't raise your hands, then you're not really worshipping God at church or whatever. If you don't conduct your service the way we do, then it's not a holy service. You know, we can make our own standards, which are the measure which as to whether or not something's acceptable. I first of all want to correct us before we're too critical of people who say those types of things. A man who I owe a lot to, who taught me a lot as a young man, he was alive at the early part of last century, and when there was a lot of dances around in Sydney, a lot of dances, and his job, and these were out in country regions, they'd have their hall where they had the dance parties and everyone would go and have a big dance. His job was to clean up all the condoms along the street because there was so much fornication as part of the dance parties. And so as a young man, he had to go out with sticks and pick up the condoms. And I remember him just telling me this and going, oh, wow, man. But you see, in that context, you can understand why churches would say Christians shouldn't dance. Right? You see, when you can imagine in a culture where cards were only used for occult practices, as they're not today. Cards are just used to muck around, play a game. But in a culture where cards are for the occult, and then Christians just want to play a game with cards, well, you can see how, Christians don't play with cards. Now, I think you can play with cards. I think you can dance. But what I'm saying is you need to be careful as well. You need to realise that there may be a good reason for why those people have said that, why they have that rule, why they have that understanding. But at the same time, we mustn't stay there. We must stay up to date. We must stay where people are at, mustn't we? And you mustn't think that the way your church has chosen to do something, you know, you're an Anglican church, and so the Anglican form of worship is it, and that's it, and all Presbyterians are, you know, unclean. So you can't think that, can you? And the Presbys can't think it. And that church that you look at and say, I don't like it how they do it, well, maybe you've got grounds for saying that, maybe you haven't. But you see, our traditions are not the measure of holiness. The way that our church baptizes is not the measure of holiness. The Word of God is the measure of holiness. And so people can think falsely that they're living the holy life because they're going along nicely with their denomination. When in actual fact it may be holy, it may not be holy. It's just a false measure. And so we may think that we're living a holy life when we may actually be ignoring what the Bible says and just following the traditions of our church. All right, the last one I want to look at, which is a false view of holiness, is the view of holiness that says, I can play with sin. I can play with sin. And that is that I don't need to be too zealous in living the holy life. You know, like, there's the real zealous people like Billy Graham. You know, they pray for 10 hours a day and they don't do anything wrong. And like, there's the real zealous people. But then there's other people like me. And, well, you know, I don't have to be totally given over to God. I don't have to strive for holiness to that degree. I can still keep some sins, just like a pet. You know, you've got a pet. I mean, so you wouldn't... You'd be a stupid person to keep a lion at home, wouldn't you? You know, and of course I'm not going to keep a lion. But I would just keep a small little cub. A small lion wouldn't be bad. Has anyone ever read that Jungle Doctor story on this? Some people have. I was reading it to my children a few nights ago. These people go out and they find this little cub. It's a leopard, actually. It's a leopard in the story. And they bring it back and they say, kill it, kill the leopard. And these kids go, what? What are you going to kill the leopard for? We want to play with it. We want to play with it. And the elders are saying, you better kill that leopard. And he's like, why? It's not too bad. There's nothing wrong with this leopard. It's just, look how little it is. It's just sucking on my thumb. It's nice. Now, you know, we think that we can be like that with our sins. We think that it doesn't matter. And so in our struggle against sin, we say, well, I don't have to struggle against this. I can play with it. Well, James says to us that sin gives birth to death. And that you must not be deceived. If you think that keeping sin as a little pet will stay that way, you are wrong. It will come up and it will, God willing, God will rebuke you and break you in some way to call you to your senses. But it will be painful. If you are God's person, God will discipline you and bring you back in pain or possibly in death, as what happened in Corinth, where some of the people were disciplined with death because of their persistence in sin. But God will discipline you, because God's work is to make you holy. And I want to say, do not deceive yourself into thinking that you can keep sin like that. That's a false view. And so I want to close by saying, let's have the right expectation. That is, that God has given us His Spirit, and God is at work in us to live a holy life. So let's get behind the work that God is doing. Let's remember that we have a destiny. We have a destiny to meet with God. That God has made us holy now. And so we are to start to live holy lives now. It's a struggle, but it's a struggle that we win. And it's a struggle that we have until the day we meet the Lord. Let's pray.